Good evening. On what I was, someone actually described it to me and I was very impressed. I think it was Larry. What a wonderfully English day it's been. And it has been a wonderfully English day. I was grateful for that. You should have picked up a Good Friday bulletin when you came in. The Good Friday liturgy, you might want to pick up a Book of Common Prayer and open it at page 276. This will help you navigate your way through the service. It is a very contemplative service. Although there is hymns, although there are hymns and music, it is a service of contemplation and prayer. We enter the church, the choir and the clergy and the lay Eucharistic minister. We will enter the church in silence. I will begin the service with a salutation and a collect that will be followed by the readings from Isaiah, the psalm will be said. But I think that's already in your bulletin, so you don't have to look for that. Then after the epistle and a hymn, straight after the epistle, you will hear a recitation of the Passion of our Lord Jesus according to St. John, and four readers will come up and read that lesson. You do not have to stand. You may remain seated. As we come in, you will stand, but once I've said the collect, you may remain seated, and you remain seated throughout the Passion. It is a reading. It's not a gospel reading in the normal way. It's a reading of the Passion. So remain seated for that. That way you can listen to it. That way, and you might just want to close your eyes. You'd be amazed at how you hear better when you close your eyes. After the Passion reading, there will be a sermon, a choir anthem, and then what we call the solemn collects, again you will find in the prayer book, and I will lead those solemn collects. And after that, Buddy will bring in the cross, which has been used in this church for as long as I can remember anyway, where the cross will be placed in front of the altar, and there will be a time of silent devotion. And I mean a time. Silence is one of those things we have lost the use of, and so we will be silent, and it will be a reasonably lengthy silence. So don't feel uncomfortable about that. And then at the end of that silence, we shall go into the hymn, Sing My Tongue the Glorious Battle, and then into Holy Communion, which is from the reserved sacrament. And so we will move straight from there. There is no peace, no passing of the peace. We will move straight from that communion hymn to the confession, the Lord's Prayer, communion, and then after the communion, a closing hymn, and then a communion hymn, and then a closing prayer, and we leave in silence. So we come in silence, and we leave in silence. And if you wish to remain in place, you may do that. There may be some movement of furniture. I think we're going to be moving the piano so that we can be in a place to set everything up for tomorrow for the great vigil. And so that will allow me now simply to remind you of the services tomorrow. We have the great vigil of Easter at 7:30 with the lighting of the holy fire and the blessing of the new paschal candle. And that's when we will have our first Eucharist of Easter. And then on Sunday we have our usual services at 8 and 10:15 for Easter Day. Please stand. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you graciously to behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners, and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.
The first reading is from Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord. Let us now read Psalm 22 in unison. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me and are so far from my cry and from the words of my distress? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. By night as well, but I find no rest. Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our forefathers put their trust in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not put to shame. But as for me, I am worn and no man, scorned by all and despised by the people. All who see me laugh me to scorn. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, if he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me out of the womb and kept me safe upon my mother's breast. I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born. You were my God when I was still in my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help.
The second reading is from the letter to the Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another in love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, where he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew this place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked him, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officers, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside of the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temples where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
And now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid the ritual defilement and be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king? For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever.
He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Last Wednesday, at the noonday service, in my homily, I shared with those who were there one of those electronic conversations that crop up on Facebook and tweets and so on between two clergy in England. It's a kind of conversation that clergy and theologians and musicians get into. It involved Stainer's crucifixion. John Stainer's crucifixion. John Stainer was a 19th century English composer and wrote this very popular piece on the Passion, which is, and I like to say, a congregational friendly, because interspersed with the solo pieces there are wonderful hymns that the congregation can join in. It was very popular. I can remember Relin and I sang this in our parish in England. Well, the conversation, when we only caught the briefest glimpse of it, really revolved around the theology of Stainer's crucifixion. And one of our clergy friends, who's a very competent musician as well as a theologian, made the observation that Stainer, he said, makes us feel sorry for Jesus, which is not at all like Bach's theology. I think he has a point. We tend in Holy Week to feel sorry for Jesus, when really that's not the point at all. We should be sorry for humanity who put him there. As I said in my sermon on Palm Sunday, for all that Jesus is the central figure in the Passion, it is the many and varied actors who play their parts around him that forge the connection between the Passion and our own lives. As I was preparing for this Good Friday, it seemed to me that there were three such actors that really stand out. Judas, one of the 12, the one who betrayed Jesus. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. If Judas is representative of the dark side of humanity, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus surely represent the grace that is within us. Known for the kiss that betrayed Jesus throughout history, Judas has remained a controversial figure. The question is often asked by theologians and philosophers alike whether Judas really betrayed Jesus or was simply carrying out a divine plan which brought salvation to humanity.
Judas was one of the close inner circle of disciples who surrounded Jesus. That great theologian of the church, Origen of Alexandria, in his commentary on John's Gospel, reflects on Judas's interaction with the other apostles and Jesus's confidence in him. Yet the Gospels cannot settle on the nature of Judas's betrayal. They all vary in their explanations, and there are differing accounts of his demise. According to the Gospel of Matthew, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Gospel of Luke claims that when the religious authorities decided to have Jesus arrested, Satan entered Judas, and he became the instrument of that arrest. Scholars have conjectured that because Jesus did not fulfill the image of the anticipated Messiah sent to liberate the people, Judas betrayed him. Conversely, it has been suggested that Judas was concerned that the manner in which Jesus behaved would upset the equilibrium established between the Jewish people and the Roman state. Yet, throughout the Gospel narratives, there is more than a hint that Jesus foresaw Judas's betrayal, thereby allowing God's plan to be fulfilled, which suggests, to some, that Judas had no free will in the matter. He had to betray Jesus, and thus cannot be held morally responsible for the crucifixion. Whatever the motive, central to the story of the crucifixion of Jesus is Judas. He sets the train of events in motion that will end with death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection on Easter morning. For good or ill, Judas is a person who connects us to the passion of our Lord. Oscar Wilde wrote that every great man nowadays has his disciples, and it is usually Judas who writes the biography. We write the biography of Jesus. There are times when we are a Judas to our Christ. One of the meanings of the word betray is to be unfaithful or to disappoint. I think there are times when we are unfaithful to Jesus, when we all too often relativize the gospel story and interpret it to suit our own ends. Whenever we find ourselves indifferent to human need, we disappoint Jesus. And if the passion narratives in the Gospels agree on anything, it is that humanity led Jesus to the cross. We betrayed him. We crucified him. And we've been doing it ever since. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb. So because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. When I read that passage earlier on today, a rather absurd thought entered my head. We have cats. And so I go to PetSmart every now and again to buy cat litter. I buy it in 40-pound bags. Have you ever lifted a 40-pound bag of cat litter? It's very heavy. According to the gospel, 2.5 packs of that equaled what Nicodemus bought in myrrh and aloes for Jesus. If Judas is representative of the dark side of our humanity, surely Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus represent the grace of us. Nothing is known for certain of Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus beyond what we read in the Gospels. But in many ways, that's enough. Joseph of Arimathea is portrayed as an honorable and high-ranking Jew, and along with Nicodemus, believed to have been secret followers of Jesus. I don't know about you, but reading between the lines, it seems to me that Joseph of Arimathea must have had some influence with the Roman leadership for him to be permitted to approach Pilate and be granted permission to claim the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. For it was customary in Roman times, after a crucifixion, for the body of the crucified to be denied to the family, simply thrown to the dogs, so there would be no trace left. Joseph of Arimathea was able to overturn that custom. Regardless of the circumstances, it was an extreme act of kindness and an extreme act of courage for Joseph of Arimathea to do what he did. Nicodemus, we learn from the Gospel of John, was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. It was Nicodemus, you will recall in the early chapters of John, who goes to Jesus by night to question him. It is rather an unsatisfactory conversation, which leaves Nicodemus more confused than he was before he went. But it's later, when the Sanhedrin meets to condemn Jesus, it is Nicodemus who defends him, and after the crucifixion brings an expensive mixture of myrrh and aloes with which to embalm Jesus' broken body. Like Joseph of Arimathea, an extreme act of kindness and courage. We hear nothing more of Nicodemus. He drops out of the pages of history. But ancient tradition has it that Joseph of Arimathea was a relative of Jesus and involved in the tin trade, of all things, between the Mediterranean and Cornwall in England. He's said to have taken Jesus as a boy to England, a tradition immortalized in a poem by William Blake. And did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountains green? And was the Holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pastures seen? Thus tradition links Joseph of Arimathea to the birth of Christianity in England, which ironically enough, by extension, to our church. After the resurrection, it is said that Joseph returned to England carrying two cruets of Jesus' blood. And when he struck his staff in the ground at a place called Glastonbury, a hawthorn tree took root and grew into what has been known ever since as the Glastonbury thorn. It seems to me there is a part of Judas, of Nicodemus, of Joseph, of Arimathea in each and every one of us. Nicodemus, questioning follower of Jesus, allows us permission to struggle over issues of faith, to seek and to understand the ways of God's world. And with Joseph of Arimathea, they are both models of courage and faithfulness. Nicodemus was willing to stand and defend Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was willing to claim the body of Jesus. Both exemplars of faithfulness and compassion. Willing to remain to the end and offer sacred last rites to the body of our Lord. But what of Judas? What of Judas? Within Orthodox theology, there is a belief known as the harrowing of hell, that after the crucifixion, Jesus descended into Hades and pulled Adam and Eve out of hell, thereby wiping clean Adam's sin. There is more than one theologian these days that believes that in the harrowing of hell, Jesus rescued Judas also. Of course, until we go over to the other side, we will never know. But on this pious Friday, I like to think so. And I hope you do too. Amen.
people of God.
Our Heavenly Father sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that all who believe in him might be delivered from the power of sin and death and become heirs with him of everlasting life. Kneeling or sitting as you desire, we pray therefore for people everywhere according to their needs. Let us pray for the Holy Catholic Church of Christ throughout the world, for its unity in witness and service, for all bishops and other ministers and the people whom they serve, for Michael, our presiding bishop, Audrey, our bishop, and all the people of this diocese, for all Christians in this community, and for those about to be baptized on this Eastertide, that God will confirm his church in faith, increase it in love, and preserve it in peace. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray for all nations and the peoples of the earth, and for those in authority among them, for the President of the United States, for the Congress and the Supreme Court, for the members and representatives of the United Nations, for all who serve the common good, that by God's help they may seek justice and truth and live in peace and concord. Almighty God, kindle, we pray, in every heart the true love of peace, and guide with your wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that in tranquility your dominion may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray for all who suffer and are afflicted in body or in mind, for the hungry and the homeless, the destitute and the oppressed, for the sick, the wounded, and the crippled, for those in loneliness, fear, and anguish, for those who face temptation, doubt, and despair, for the sorrowful and bereaved, for prisoners and captives and those in mortal danger. That God, in his mercy, will comfort and relieve them and grant them the knowledge of his love and stir up in us the will and patience to minister to their needs. Gracious God, the comfort of all who sorrow, the strength of all who suffer, let the cry of those in misery and need come to you, that they may find your mercy present with them in all their afflictions. And give us, we pray, the strength to serve them for the sake of him who suffered for us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray for all who have not received the gospel of Christ, for those who have never heard the word of salvation, for those who have lost their faith, for those hardened by sin or indifference, for the contemptuous and the scornful, for those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and persecutors of his disciples, for those who in the name of Christ have persecuted others, that God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience. Merciful God, Creator of all the peoples of the earth and lover of souls, have compassion on all who do not know you as you are revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your gospel be preached with grace and power to those who have not heard it. Turn the hearts of those who resist it, and bring home to your fold those who have gone astray, that there may be one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us commit ourselves to our God and pray for the grace of a holy life, that with all who have departed this world and have died in the peace of Christ, and those whose faith is known to God alone, we may be accounted worthy to enter into the fullness of the joy of our Lord and receive the crown of life in the day of resurrection. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Mighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Body of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep you in eternal life. body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you in eternal life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you. Body of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep you in eternal life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep you in eternal life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep you in eternal life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep you in eternal life. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep you in eternal life. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we pray you to set your passion, cross, and death between your judgment and our souls, now and in the hour of our death. Give mercy and grace to the living, pardon and rest to the dead, to your holy church peace and concord, and to us sinners everlasting life and glory. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign one God, now and forever. Amen.